these truths for the first time, but to establish you, dear saints, who form the assembly here, so that when you find yourself talking someday to a neighbor, talking someday to one of the family who doesn't understand, or talking to someone you work with, and the talk comes up about what church do you belong to, that you won't be a dummy, that you won't look at them and say, well, I don't think you would understand. If you really understand, then you tell them what you understand, and perhaps you may be a real blessing to some, and they may say, is it possible that there are the people today who are carrying out first century principles? And you say, yes, there, we wouldn't boast about it, but we do make a simple, sincere effort to live in the principles of the Word of God that governed the church in the first century. Now, it is true, as our brother just said in his opening remarks there, that these truths were lost. It is also true that I'm sure every Lord's Day, we've no record of every Lord's Day, but one would think that every Lord's Day someone somewhere remembered the Lord Jesus, perhaps in the breaking of bread. But in the third decade of the last century, the Holy Spirit of God, like a wind, blew over the face of most of the earth, and almost simultaneously, assemblies began to spring up, groups of Christians, New Testament churches, meeting in the simplicity and of the order of the first century. And last night when we were speaking to you, we tried to point out that there were a number of truths recovered. And we're just going to briefly mention them to you at this moment. As our brother said, the first one we looked at was the recovery of the simplicity of the breaking of bread. All it ever was in Bible days was a little table. And on that table there was bread and wine. And someone gave thanks for the bread, and it was passed around. And someone gave thanks for the cup, and it was passed around, and they did it every Lord's Day. Not only did they do it every Lord's Day, but only believers were allowed to do it. You see, Scripture's very, very solemn on that point. If any believer does it unworthily, he's liable to come under the chastening hand of God. Now, if a believer in Christ is liable to come under the chastening hand of God for doing it unworthily, oh, we should never for a single moment consider allowing any unsaved person to take those emblems into their hands. Then another thing that we mentioned last night, and that was that the breaking of bread was no means of grace. It didn't put you into divine favor. It didn't do anything for your soul insofar as giving you a right to be in the presence of God for eternity. It was simply the church. It was always a church gathering, never an individual doing this. It was always a church group showing their fellowship by breaking one loaf. And as they did it, they looked back and saw their Savior died for them. And they looked forward and see He's coming again. And in the interim, they're saying, Lord, we're not going to forget. Just simple remembrance feast. Then we noticed that the truth of the priesthood of the believers was recovered. Two of our brethren one day, who were miners, and the miners in the early days used never to shave until it was Saturday. And then they got shaved for the weekend. And the two brethren, they were brethren in the Lord, went into a barber's shop down in Wales, over in the British Isles. And the first one said to the barber, he said, did you ever shave a priest? Well, he said, yeah, I know what priests look like. Well, he said, I'm one. Well, the barber didn't like to hurt his feelings, but I'm sure he was saying, he said, you're a queer looking priest. And then when the other fellow got into the chair, he said, say, did you ever shave a king? Well, he says, I never shaved a king. Well, he says, my brother and I are the kingdom of priests. You see, it was a truth that was recovered from the New Testament. And here is a brother, and some sister said, I'll never forget dear old brother so-and-so going to the table to break bread. Oh, those hands had worked hard all his life. And she said, I still see those hard, bony hands. And he was hardly able to walk. And he staggered to the table, and he broke the bread. He knew it was his priestly privilege. Oh, beloved brethren and sisters, thank God for the simplicity and the preciousness of our privileges as priests. And then we learned that the truth of the gathering center was no other name but the name of the Lord Jesus. Luther's a good name. Wesley's a good name. And other names we could mention, but oh no, no name but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And incidentally, beloved brethren, there's a snare into which some of our assemblies have fallen in these days in which we live. One brother told me from my home assembly that he went to Vancouver last summer and went to one of the assemblies to remember the Lord, and he produced a letter of identification. And the brother at the door who met him said, I don't know this assembly. What is it? What kind of an assembly is it? Well, says this brother from my home assembly, we're nearly 100 years in existence. Incidentally, the assembly I belong to is one of the oldest in the American continent. Well, he says, I don't know your assembly, but tell me, do you know Mr. So-and-so? And he named a certain preacher. My brother in the Lord says, brother, you just give me back my letter. It's not important that I know Mr. So-and-so. What is important, I know the Lord, and I am gathered to his name. So you see that even though some of our assemblies may say, we own no name but the name of the Lord Jesus, in practice, some of them transgress very badly indeed. And then the presidency of the Holy Spirit. Who'll take care of this situation? Who'll arrange the meetings? I told you a little story last night about that. I'm going to tell you another one tonight. One of our brethren who's a servant of the Lord he's gone to glory, but he was also a lawyer. And on one occasion he was invited by the Assemblies of Chicago to come for a conference. And the conference went through Friday, Saturday, and Lord's Day. And on Saturday afternoon, he slipped away. There was a lawyer in the city of Chicago, and he wanted to talk to him about some business. And so after the business had been taken care of, the city lawyer, Chicago lawyer, said to the visiting lawyer, say, are you staying over for Sunday? Yes, he said, I'm going to a Bible conference. What church will you be at? Well, he said, we won't be at a church exactly, we'll be at a woman's club. I don't understand you. Church is not a woman's club, I know that, he says, but we're meeting in the woman's club, you know, and he gave the name and address. What kind of a meeting will it be? Well, it will be, and he briefly described a breaking of bread meeting. He said, that's a queer setup. Is it open to the public? Well, yes, he said, there's a gallery in the building, and all visitors are welcome to come and observe. He says, I think I'll go along and see that tomorrow. And so he did. And the brother who was the servant of the Lord as a lawyer, he was happy to see him sitting up in the seat, so after the meeting he made a beeline for him, and they went off to the one side. Say, he said to the visitor, what do you think of that this morning? He said, I never saw anything like that in my life. Well, tell me, he said, were you impressed? Was I impressed, he said. Yes, he says, I was certainly impressed. Well, what was your greatest impression? He says, I just couldn't help but think that the fellow that arranged the program this morning certainly did a good job. And then, to his astonishment, he was told, no fella had arranged the program. Beloved brethren, oh, try and remember that. if we're in fellowship with that Holy Spirit, but if I'm living 6 days of the week doing what I like, I'm not the one who's going to say, give out number so-and-so. Rise to your feet and lead the saints in prayer. Open your Bible and give a little word. No. If I don't know His leading Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I don't know it on Sunday. The Holy Spirit is the president. Now, don't be discouraged over that, dear brethren, but let it be a warning to you. If your conscience bothers you a little bit of what I've said, then you make mercilessly sure that it's not just something you want to do, but it's something the Spirit of God wants you to do. And then, as maybe tonight we'll have time to go into it in a little detail, but I'll mention it now. The Word of God was the sole authority. If the Scripture said it, well then let no dog bark. Doesn't matter who objects, if God's Word has said it. And then we notice a precious truth was recovered, and that is the oneness of saints. We're all one in Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ. The truth of the rapture was recovered for us, and thank God we're waiting now, and He's near, coming nearer than ever it was before. Now I want tonight to talk to you on rather a thorny problem in the ministry of the New Testament, and that is the matter of reception. Now, before I get started on this subject, I want you to sit back, and I want you, as you as best you can, to clear your minds of all preconceived ideas. And now forget what you think, what you like, and just let us try in a simple but honest way to find out if the Scriptures have any bearing on the subject of reception. You see, it's somewhat different today, it's much different today from what it was in the first century, because there were only three men living in the world at that time. Three representative men. There was a Jew, there was a Gentile, and there was a Christian. And the Jew went to a synagogue, and the Gentile went to a temple, and the Christian met with the saints maybe in another room, maybe anywhere, we don't know. You see, the building's not important in the New Testament. So those were the only three representative men. They didn't have a Christian coming from that church, a Christian coming from that church, and a Christian coming from some other church. There was no problem at all. A believer in Christ had no church background, therefore there wasn't a problem. So having said that, let me say right away, we're going to read one or two verses in Romans chapter 16. And I want you to notice these two verses, please. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Now, we'll have a little word about this. There are two aspects of the local church, the universal and the two aspects of the church, the local and the universal. God receives into the universal, and only God. Only God. I could never put you, nor could I do anything except maybe tell you the way. It's only God that puts a person in the universal church. Now, it's the church itself, it's the saints, put a believer in the local church. I'm going to shock you maybe when I say this. It's very possible that there are maybe scores and scores of Christians living in York or living in the region of York and have never been received into the local church. Because no church is a local New Testament church unless it bears the earmarks of the New Testament church. Now, I never go along these messages the same way, and this time I'm going along somewhat differently from any time before, But I would like to say that sometimes I take them up like this, and I may tomorrow night, I'm not settled in my mind on it, but there are four earmarks, and you must look for them. Four earmarks. I want to find a local church, a New Testament church. I should always say that, because if you want to call them churches, that's all right. But a local New Testament church, a local Bible church. And here are the four earmarks. The congregation, that is the company, must be the people of God. The charter must be the Word of God. The controller must be the Spirit of God, and the center must be the Son of God. Now, if a local church doesn't have those four earmarks, maybe a good church, maybe a fundamental church, they may have a busy, maybe a busy church, it may be a church that's blessed, and God bless it, but it's not a local Bible church. Now then, it's the saints receive into the local that which represents the universal, and I'm going to raise the question, reception to what? And 99 times, maybe 99 and 9/10 of the time, the answer is the Lord's Supper. And I don't find it in the Bible. Amazing that there are thousands of our brethren that I meet with in the course of a year on the American continent, and they haven't learned that. Nowhere in that Bible is there any suggestion that a person is received to the Lord's table as we speak. Strictly speaking, the Lord's table is the fellowship, and the Lord's Supper is the expression of the table, the fellowship. Nowhere in the Scripture. Now, we read about a little sister in the Lord called Phoebe. Phoebe. Phoebe arrives in the city of Rome. What day do you think she arrived? Now, I never, I was like the rest of the thousands, I never gave it any thought. And in my mind, I saw Phoebe coming to the breaking of bread meeting, maybe Sunday night, I don't know, but or Sunday morning, we're not concerned about that. But there was the hour of the meeting, and somebody at the door would meet her, and she presented her letter, and she was received. Well, 7 to 1, I'm wrong. What? 7 to 1, I'm wrong. Many days in the week, Isla. Did she arrive on Sunday, or did she arrive on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? I know I'm wrong. She didn't arrive on Sunday. At the very best, she arrived on Saturday, a stranger in the big city of Rome. And where did she go to spend the night? Sisters, if you had been Paul's messenger, if you had carried a letter from him, and you were in Phoebe's shoes, and you went to the city of Rome, and you had the address of one of the brethren in that assembly, where would you go when you arrived? Put your thinking caps on. You see, if we get this settled in our mind about Phoebe, we'll see right away, oh, you're right, brother. Reception here is not to the Lord's table. Was she not received? Oh, yes, that's not the point. Now, we'll assume then she arrived on Saturday. Maybe it's Friday, Thursday, Wednesday, Tuesday, or Monday. But we'll assume she arrived on Saturday. So she found a hotel. No, not Phoebe. Sister in Christ wouldn't do that. Strange city with terrible evil of the day. No, she'd go to a certain address, wouldn't she? The address of the Paul had given to her, and the door would open. We'll assume it was the man of the house. Could have been a child at home, doesn't matter. She's going to talk anyway to the man of the house. Mr. So-and-so, yes, that's my name. Well, my name is Phoebe, and I have come from Paul, our beloved brother Paul. You what? Well, I have a letter for you from Paul. Oh, beloved, what is your name? Phoebe, come in. And can't you hear this brother shouting? Now, maybe it didn't
take place like this, but it took place somewhat like it. He calls his wife.
Listen, dear, this is Phoebe, our sister Phoebe, and she's come with a letter from Paul. Oh, you know Paul, of course. I've known Paul now. In fact, I was saved through his... Oh, come in. And she sits down and she produces the letter, but maybe it's made to the one side. And so your feet tells about Paul and how they chat. And then this brother says, now, where's your bags? Well, I left them at the inn. Well, you're not leaving them at any inn. You're staying here tonight. And wouldn't you be agreeable that that would be the pattern? And so she'd say, well, all right, I'd love to stay. And then, by the way, tonight we're going to have a prayer meeting. Now, maybe you didn't. That's all right. Could have been any other night of the week. We're going to have a meeting tonight, and we're having the meeting here in our home. And then that meeting would come, oh, Brother so-and-so, this is Phoebe. Sister so-and-so, this is Phoebe. She's received. She is received. She's been already received before she ever takes the emblems into her hands. She's been received. See what that means? Now then, what does it mean? Well, it means the next day when they gathered around the table, Phoebe was there, and she enjoyed the privilege of remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. She was received to fellowship. Now, brethren, I'm going to shock you again. The understanding of reception in the Bible is reception to fellowship. Down the line, we conceived an idea that's absolutely foreign to the Holy Scriptures. She was received to fellowship. Now, let me put it this way. What is fellowship? And I'm going to show you there are three parts to the fellowship of saints. And one is, you enjoy the privileges. Two, you share the responsibilities. And three, you are subject to the government. Enjoyment, sharing, and subjection. Now, brethren, I know of nothing else in my Bible. If you do, please tell me. I'm 54 years on the road to heaven. I've never found it. Oh, if only I could sweep the country, our assemblies, and teach them this. There would have been saved many and many a heartache, and there wouldn't have been the lamentable ignorance among us in the matter of reception. Reception is always in Scripture to the privileges of the fellowship. We're going to the open air meeting tonight. Phoebe, will you come? I'd just love to go. And she'd take her stand in the street, maybe hold some brother's hat while he would speak a word. While the sisters and brethren would sing it, she'd join in the singing too. She'd share the responsibility. And then if she stepped out of line, she would be expected, and I think she would be willing to bow to the discipline of the assembly. Now, beloved brethren, I know what is general practice in our assemblies. If you profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, break bread and that's it. Goodbye. Maybe we'll never see you again anyway. Maybe next month, maybe not. Well, I don't know that. That's not in the book, as far as I'm concerned. That's not in the book. And in the British Isles, we never were taught that. Those who came in to break bread had it explained to them what fellowship was. And they were received as the fellowship of the saints, and this was the pattern. And brother or sister came to the assembly, and the brethren, the overseeing brethren, all two always sat at the door and welcomed the saints. And when a stranger would come in, they'd speak to him, find out who he was. And then they would say, now have you known the practice of our assembly that we break bread? Well, I understand this is the way you do it. Well, why are you here this morning, beloved brother? Well, I would just like to break bread with you. Why? You don't have to break bread to remember the Lord, you know. See, this is an assembly act, and those who are breaking bread this morning are in assembly fellowship. Would you like to observe it? And then after you observe it, would you have a talk with us and we from the Word of God? And he would do so. And then after the talk, he would say, well, I would certainly love to be identified with you, brother, and we would love to receive you. And so the next Lord's Day, at the close of the meeting, we are told by the brother who makes the announcement, we have sitting in the back this morning a brother called so-and-so. He lives in such and such an address. And if the Lord will, he was going to take his place with us in the assembly next Lord's Day. And we would like to say, if any of you would speak, would like to talk to him, he'd love to talk to you. See, there's a brother sitting in the meeting, maybe. Oh, I know him. Why, that man owes me $30. That's the man? I'll talk to him. I'll talk to him. Now then, forget that. Oh, yes, you'd like to bring all five. Hi, what's your name? So John Doe. I find John Doe. And so that very first morning he comes, we have a brother John Doe with us this morning. Oh, there's a creditor. Oh, that man owes me 30. Well, the brother who's his creditor doesn't remember the Lord that morning very much. No fellowship that morning with him. But then now, when that dear brother takes his place the following Lord's Day, it's announced in the assembly, as it was announced last Lord's Day, our beloved brother so-and-so takes his place with us in the fellowship of our assembly, and we trust we'll be a blessing to him. And we trust you, brother, you'll feel at home in our midst. And you'll be a blessing to us. And he knows everyone received it. But, let me say this. It's the assembly that receives. The assembly that receives. Turn over to the epistle to the Corinthians. The second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3. And we'll read a verse there. And then we'll read another verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some others epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Who's commending you? The Apostle Paul says, do we need letters of commendation to you? Who's the you? If you read the first verse of the letter, you'll find it's the church in Corinth. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the other side of the coin, beloved brethren, but it's the same principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12. You know the background, don't you? A man has been guilty of sin. Verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that with God are without, God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Who puts away? The elder brethren? No, of course not. I told you last night of that solemn moment in my experience as a boy in our assembly in the old country when we heard Mr. So-and-so and Miss So-and-so are no longer in or of this assembly. We all put them away. We all put them away. It's the assembly puts away. It's the assembly receives. It's not the overseers. It is the assembly receives. And you can only have assembly reception when the assembly are informed of whom they're going to receive. Now, if it's a brother or a sister with a letter, there's no responsibility devolving on our shoulders. They who commended him are responsible if anything's wrong when we receive him. The assembly must receive, and the assembly must put away. It could be that there could be an occasion when perhaps someone, and perhaps the better, the discretion would be the better part of valor, and maybe rather than have trouble, for that morning you may say to the brother A who brought this brother B, well, let him sit with you, John, but we'd like to have a talk with you after the meeting. But before he gets through the door, the elders of the assembly must take the brother in fellowship and the brother he brought that morning and have a little talk and explain it to him. You see, there's a lovely picture of the assembly in the Old Testament, Psalm 144, and David says that there be no breaking in, or no going out. And brethren, if the Christians are scripturally received, you generally find 9 out of 10 cases they come, and they come in to stay. Now then, there are overseers in the assembly. Now, I'm not talking of the York Assembly at all. I'm talking of what's general. There are overseers in the assembly. Whom do they oversee? They oversee the assembly. What about that man that's not in fellowship in the assembly? Do they oversee him? Can you imagine this? When the assembly are informed of whom they're going to receive. Now, if it's a brother or a sister with a letter, there's no responsibility devolving on our shoulders. They who commended him are responsible if anything's wrong when we receive him. The assembly must receive, and the assembly must put away. It could be that there could be an occasion when perhaps someone, and perhaps the better, the discretion would be the better part of valor, and maybe rather than have trouble, for that morning you may say to the brother A who brought this brother B, well, let him sit with you, John, but we'd like to have a talk with you after the meeting. But before he gets through the door, the elders of the assembly must take the brother in fellowship and the brother he brought that morning and have a little talk and explain it to him. You see, there's a lovely picture of the assembly in the Old Testament, Psalm 144, and David says that there be no breaking in, or no going out. And brethren, if the Christians are scripturally received, you generally find 9 out of 10 cases they come, and they come in to stay. Now then, there are overseers in the assembly. Now, I'm not talking of the York Assembly at all. I'm talking of what's general. There are overseers in the assembly. Whom do they oversee? They oversee the assembly. What about that man that's not in fellowship in the assembly? Do they oversee him? Can you imagine an assembly then divided of two companies? Those who are within and those who are without. For although he may be sitting on the seat, he's still outside the fellowship of the assembly. There is a within, and there is a without. So if there is a within, and if there is a without, remember then, those who are within have been received to be within. But they can't be in this Sunday. They're with us this Sunday. They're within this Sunday. They're without next Sunday. See how confusing the whole thing is. Now then, someone says, "I but it's life that's the basis of fellowship, not life." Oh, not what I read in my Bible. Not what I read in my Bible. Oh, no. If we walk in the light, L-I-F-E, I don't read that. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship, one with another. Fellowship. One with another. Now, don't argue, brethren, unless you find yourself arguing with the Scriptures. Now then, whether such a thing as occasional fellowship, well, it's not in the New Testament. They continued steadfastly. Those who received the Lord had it. Who were at it? Those who continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and of prayer. Now, brethren and sisters, having said that, let me say something else. I was taught this truth a long, long time ago, and I've never unlearned it, and I never will unlearn it. It may be palatable, it may be not, but I minister, and on my way I go. There are occasions when some in the assembly must be put away. And there are occasions when we can't perhaps exactly put them away, but we can speak to them in such a way, kindly too, that they will stay away. Now then,
Look, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 again. Look at it for a moment, and then we'll go to another passage. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must you needs go out of the world. Monday through Saturday I rub shoulders with these men. I can't do anything else. And Paul says that. I'm not talking about your business relationships. I'm talking about the assembly. Now, verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be, and he mentions these cases, fornicator, covetous, idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Notice the very, very solemn language, dear brethren. If any man is called a brother. But he isn't he a brother? I wouldn't like to say. This is what Paul would say. Paul, you know he's a brother. Maybe, was he not saved when you were here having meetings? Well, he made a profession. But don't you think he's a believer? Well, I don't know. Certainly he's called a brother. But fornication doesn't belong to brethren. Adultery doesn't belong to Christians. And if a man or a woman's guilty of adultery or fornication, it's a question if he's saved or she's saved. Time will tell. Time will tell. Time will tell. They could be saved. Time will tell. And time did tell in the second letter. There's a little illustration of this, dear saints. In Acts chapter 28, Paul lands on the island of Malta in the Mediterranean Sea. Remember that story? And they gather sticks for a fire. And as they're gathering sticks for a fire, there is a viper comes out, a snake, and it settles itself around Paul's arm, a deadly snake. And the islanders are scared. Oh, this man's a murderer. No, dear folks, you don't know who this man is. He's one of the godliest men that will ever walk God's earth. We don't think that. Look at that snake. I look at that snake. But when he shakes it off, it falls into the fire. And they look, nothing happens. Oh, he's not a murderer. He's a god. You're wrong both times. Now, why did they say that he was a murderer and he wasn't a murderer? Look at that thing on his arm. This man in Corinth had a snake around his arm. The snake called adultery. And with that snake round his arm, Paul said, called a brother, called a brother. What are we going to do with him? So here's what Paul says, and I needn't read any further. Put him away. You know, brethren and sisters, I want to say something, and I know I'll never be able to change it now, for it's settled, and it will likely be that till the Lord comes. But we made a big mistake when we did away with our circle. When we used to gather around the table, strangely enough, in 140 years ago, when the assembly movement was born, every assembly met like that. They instinctively gathered around a table. That's why there's such lovely hymns, around thy table, holy Lord, in fellowship we meet. While Jesus in our midst, we gather round the board. In John chapter 20, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, he appeared in the midst. They were around him. The midst means the middle. And the second Lord's Day, when he appeared again, he's in the midst, he's around him. When he hung on the cross, he was in the middle. When we looked in the glory, he's in the middle. Always in the middle. Not at the front, not at the back, not at the side. Always in the middle. Therefore, we had a within and a without that was physically present. You could recognize it physically, literally. Those who are within are encircled. Those who are not within are in the seat. Now on the Lord's Day morning, God only knows who does big bread and who doesn't big bread. God only knows that. Unless you're watching. But you, as we go down the aisle with the cup plate, we leave it to those who anyone may break bread. We don't know. But when we had the circle, only those who were in fellowship sat in the circle. So I do think we lost something, but I don't think we'll ever be able to change that again. But that is in passing. The rearranging of pews, as we have them in our assembly today, never improved the spiritual picture we have in the Word of God. Now then, there's a within and a without. Put him away. Next Lord's Day, that man came back.
Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Don't you see what I mean? I'm just assuming. When he came back, where did he go? He came up and sat right in the front pew. You know he didn't. The back. He's without now. Before he was within. There is a within and there is a without. Now who put him without? The brethren? The overseers? The elders? The shepherds? Those who are responsible. And they did it for the assembly. Now he's without. But now, come to Galatians chapter 5. And I want to show you, there's another side of the picture in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. And those of you who have another rendering, I study the Newbury Bible, and it is, I would they would cut themselves off which trouble you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you put away. Galatians chapter 5, I wish they'd put themselves away. Now, I am indebted to my good friend, Mr. William John McClure, who's in glory, for the teaching on this. He's the only one that I knew who was able to teach it to my satisfaction. Now, what does it mean? Here in the Galatia, in one of the, maybe many of the assemblies, there were brethren, really saved. But they said our children should be circumcised. And there are certain aspects of the law, and we believe we should keep them. And Paul says, no. He's writing to explain to the saints that circumcision finished when Christ cried finished. And all that belonged to Judaism finished. Now these brethren want to bring the rags, the grave clothes of Judaism into Christianity. No, no, no. But they're truly born again. But oh, what a thorn in the flesh they are. Some Lord's Day, shall we say, one of them gets up and shouts and reads, and he reads a verse over in the Old Testament about Abraham circumcised his son and called his name Isaac. And brethren, he says, we ought to circumcise our children. It's in the Word. It's in the Word. Oh, dear brother, that's finished. But he just doesn't seem to be able to see it. What a thorn in the flesh to the assembly. We're going to read you out of fellowship. No, 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 we can't do that. He's not guilty of what's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You can't put him out of fellowship. What are we to do then? Oh, Paul says, I would that they would cut themselves off. And so he, dear Mr. McClure, helped me so wonderfully. Take such a one to the one side and say, brother, you know, it's like this, you're disturbing us. And the saints are upset with your way you're acting. And you know, other saints are saying, well, if they're allowed to preach it, maybe we should be practicing. And you see, you're really upsetting us. And since you're upsetting us, we know you're born again. We know you really belong to the Lord. But oh, it would be for the testimony of the Lord and the blessing of the saints if you would withdraw. And if he's a spiritually minded brother, we say, well, if that's the way you feel about it, I will. But brother, we're not no enmity, we're just, you're upsetting the peace of the saints. Now then, brethren, you have a man come to your chapel on Lord's Day morning, and he is a member of some church. You believe he's a Christian, but he's in a circle that is absolutely in contradiction to the practice of the New Testament assembly. So you receive him because you know he's a born-again man. All right. He goes away, and he's not there. Next month, he'll come back another Sunday. Then some Lord's Day morning, you miss two or three of your young brethren. Oh. You see them out Sunday night. John, where were you, brethren, this morning? Oh, we were over at that church. You know where that man comes from that comes here some Sunday? Well, they had a preacher over there this morning. But John, wait a minute. We were breaking a bread meeting here. But what about it? He comes and goes as he likes. And if he comes and goes as he likes, why can't I come and go as I like? There must be order, brethren.
There must be order. Now, you can't say to that brother who came, you can't say, we put you out. You can't. But you can say, brother, you see, it's like this. Some of our young folks are being turned aside by the practice of you coming today and going off tomorrow. And so we can't refuse you because you are a believer in Christ. But because of your practice, you're going to upset the testimony and the peace of our assembly. I would. They would even cut themselves off. My beloved brethren, I've spent almost 50 minutes on the subject of reception, and I've learned that I believe from God. I don't believe this open table business has ever for a moment helped us to maintain a healthy, vigorous assembly when we don't know who's in fellowship and who's not. On Lord's Day, we learned our dear brother Langford told us about Mrs. Edmund and Edmund. Why should we pray for Mrs. Edmund? Oh, wait a minute. Mrs. Edmund's a member of this assembly. She belongs to us. She's a member of the body of Christ. And the local church represents that body. And so we say, Lord, remember our dear sister. Let be thy will restore her. Then there's another instance where that didn't happen, but some of our young brethren have turned aside and slipped into something. And we'd rather have to take him to the one side and deal with him. But what about that man that broke bread this morning? He's not in the fellowship. What do you do? Someone said, you know where I saw him? I saw him drunk during the week. You did? What do we do? Nothing. Because he's not under the discipline of our assembly. Shall I repeat it? If you know it better than I know it, I'd like to know it. But fellowship in the New Testament is composed of three component parts. The sharing of the privileges, the enjoying of the privileges, sharing of the responsibilities, and the subjection to the discipline. Now then, let me ask you a question, for I think I've said all at this time that I think maybe I should say on that particular subject. Why should we have a local New Testament church? I mentioned something like this last night for the worship of God and the work of God and for the witness of God. But let me say something a little different tonight. I would like to say that I believe God wants the assembly. He wants our fellowship and he wants our worship. So we have a reason Godward why we have a New Testament assembly. Secondly, I want to say that we have a reason for having a New Testament assembly. It's safe work. Our fellowship and a sphere for our service in fellowship with each other. And then thirdly, I believe we should have a New Testament assembly worldward, sinnerward, because we have a message in the gospel we want him to hear. So in a New Testament assembly, God looks on and says, this is what I want. The saint looks on and says, this is what I enjoy. And the sinner looks on when convicted by the Spirit of God and he says, this is what I need. This is what I need. Oh, beloved saints of God in York Chapel, try and remember that. On a Lord's Day morning, God says, this is what I designed. In a world where my son has been rejected, where his name has been cast out, where they nailed him to the tree, you place a table in the center and you gather around him and you sing, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Oh, says God. What does God say? Oh, the joy that fills God's heart when he sees a little group meeting in fellowship with him. I had in mind to talk to you about figures of the New Testament assembly. And I don't know whether we'll do it yet or not. We may tomorrow night have something to say, and maybe we'll have something to say about the earmarks. But let me say this, even if I should anticipate. One of the figures of a New Testament assembly is an embassy. Now, do you know what an embassy is? Of course you do. Supposing, beloved friend, you went on a trip to Russia, and you found yourself lonely. You found yourself, disturbed. One of my brethren was there last year, and he bought a postcard in Russia, and he mailed it to me.
But he didn't mail it until he came to Turkey. And he said, I was so glad to get out, I didn't take time to mail it in Russia. I've no desire to ever visit Russia. But I can imagine it must be a strange feeling, perhaps, when you don't know when something can happen overnight. And perhaps maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're there in business for your firm, but someone could be. Oh, dear, you don't get one to talk your language. You have an interpreter when you're dealing in business, but no one to speak your language. And you travel around and look at the dress of the people, you listen to the chatter, you know, oh, I'm a stranger here, I'm a stranger here, I'm a foreigner here. Oh, but look, yonder's the stars and stripes. Oh, look, did I ever see anything so nice? There's my flag. For you have allegiance to Uncle Sam, whoever Uncle Sam is. There's my flag. And what do? You walk in there, and someone dressed like you. Good morning, is there something we can do for... You speak my language. You sound as though you come from Boston. Well, I'm not far from Boston. Oh, my, what a feeling. What a feeling. What a... Wait a minute. That flag, it says, those under in that embassy say, Uncle Sam, we're loyal to you. And we gather around the table of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ as the embassy. In a foreign land, we're ambassadors, and we're loyal to our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I like to think the portion God has. Fellowship of saints. The fellowship of saints. Oh, beloved saints of God. You know what, I want to say something to you. If there was no other reason for belonging to a New Testament church than this, I think I'd be there, the fellowship. Now, I know there are sometimes saints neglected, but I take a lot of funerals in my day. And I remember driving in the funeral car one occasion with the director of the funeral, and he says, you know, Mr. Kirk, our biggest funerals are brethren funerals. Biggest funerals are brethren funerals. And I can believe that. I've sometimes had occasion to go to other funerals sometimes. I've been asked to speak at some other, and oh, what a contrast. And when I get there to view the remains the day before the funeral, and I turn over the book of the names of those who called, and some of our brethren, so-called brethren funerals, I use the word advisedly, not as a sect, that little book's filled with names. And for the 2 nights before the funeral, when everyone is off, the saint seems as though in some instance the whole assembly piles in. And we've never at a loss to get pallbearers. And I've often found again and again six of the brethren that broke bread with the deceased carry the remains to the grave. Fellowship. Peter and John were put in prison. And when they were let go, they went to their own company.